Glad to see you this morning. We've got a good crowd here. Appreciate you being here. We have David Tim made it back. His group is Lost But Not Forgotten. They take the gospel to North Africa to witness to Muslims about Jesus Christ. And he was in Burkina Faso when the coup started. Like I didn't know what his exact schedule was, but he was there. He survived a bout of malaria, a military coup, and he still, the last thing he was able to do was to witness to the chief of a village and bring his family to Christ. And so, you know, even in the midst of a military coup, God's word still got out. So, and he is one tough cookie, that's for sure. I tell you, that is amazing to see. It sounded like the last day or two trying to work their way back to where they were to depart was, jumping from fire to fire, trying to dodge weapons and dodge. It was kind of crazy. So sounds like a, story made for movies type deal. So, but we're glad to have him back and back safely. So just to continue on the things that are continuing in Israel is still amazing. The violence continues. There's a lot of stabbings going on this time. Palestinian stabbing Israelis. A few reprisals from the Israelis. So it's a real hot situation still. And they're still accusing Israel of trying to take over Temple Mount. Again, that's how they stir up the Muslim fervor, is to tell everybody that Israel's trying to take over Temple Mount. They're not, but that's what kind of stirs things up. So that continues on, and now you're seeing, like I said last week, you have Russia and Iran in Syria. So you have the Persian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, and probably Magog in Syria all at once, which, you know, you think, how in the world, after thousands of years, could that come back together? But I think we're kind of seeing that happen. So I saw where Turkey shot down one of Russia's jets. That won't go good for Turkey probably. But anyway, that's still a pretty hot scene. The other thing that was interesting was that they still haven't said yet, but there's an oil company that found a large reserve of oil in Israel, in the Golan Heights, not far from the Syrian border. They still haven't said what their estimate is, but I think it's interesting that Israel has found an enormous reservoir of gas off the northern coast, and then if this oil proves out in the Golan Heights, wouldn't that be interesting that Israel becomes an energy player on the world market against OPEC? That's not going to be good. So, but anyway, it's fascinating to see those little details popping up. So we are going to continue. I don't know if we're going to be able to finish today on our lesson on being reconciled to God and what that means. How do we repair that broken relationship between man and God? And it is impossible for us to do it. It has to be God's initiation, God's gift, God reaching out to bring us back to Him, because we're the ones that broke the relationship. We are incapable of repairing it. It has to be God reaching out to do that. We saw in Romans 4 how Abraham, and he said he was as good as dead. His body was as good as dead. Believed in God's promise that he was going to give him a son. And because Abraham believed, God said, Abraham, you are righteous. And this was 2,000 years before Christ. And does God give people righteousness apart from Jesus Christ? Nod your head or shake your head or whatever. This is a reality test. Does God give a person righteousness apart from Jesus Christ? No, still not. Even 2,000 years before Christ, God was still judging the world through the blood of his Son. Only through Christ can somebody be made righteous. And so whenever it goes on to say, for us too, he said this offer was not just for Abraham, but for us too who believe, we can be counted as being righteous. Now this is going to come up today probably. And what does that mean to be seen as the righteousness of God? That is beyond anything that I can possibly be capable of. So something has to happen on God's part in order for this to occur. Then in Romans 5, all the way through Romans, there's several times where something happens, but it's always through Jesus Christ. We were powerless, just like Abraham. We were as good as dead. In fact, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were in this condition against God, God said, I'm going to send my son to die for you. And if God is willing to do that for us while we're enemies of his, how much more is he willing to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ? But it is always through him. So the question that we came up with was, is any man capable of being in God's presence apart from Jesus Christ? No, it's still impossible. It is only through Christ that anybody can be in God's presence. We cannot repair this broken relationship. We cannot unsin ourselves. We can't fix it. So it is only through Christ. So there can't be many pathways to God. There's one narrow way, and it goes through the blood on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it is possible. And then finally, it is God reconciling us back to him. We are incapable of reconciling God to us. We can't do that. We the sinner, the broken sinner, the weaker, cannot reach out to the stronger and reconcile God back to us. It has to be God reconciling us back to himself. Then finally, turn over to Colossians. I'm going to kind of brush up where we left off last week. Colossians 1. Because my point here was that once sin entered the world, once man fell and original sin came in, not just man was cursed and broken, but all creation came under the curse that fell. And therefore, for ages, the entire universe has been falling apart, which is exactly what we see in science, is that things are decaying, falling apart, not rearranging themselves into greater order. And so what happens with creation, is it going to be repaired also? Yes, it is. It says, Colossians 1:15, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything is held together by Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ. Without him, everything falls apart. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So God, through Jesus Christ, was reconciling all creation back to himself. The healing of all creation takes place part through the blood of Christ. He is the focal point for the healing of all creation, not just man, but creation itself, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here's where we went up last week. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. So there it is again, through death of Jesus Christ, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Okay, so this is where we're going to get into this today. God is reconciling all of creation back to himself through the death of Jesus Christ. And as we wound up last week, I was explaining to you the belief that has been around for centuries of Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I. SM, meaning that they believe that Christ was spiritual only, living in a borrowed body. So the resurrection, everything about Jesus Christ was spiritually only. They couldn't come to terms with a physical resurrection, so they believe it is only spiritual. And somebody just right after class last week said, hey, this is exactly what, there's an Episcopalian bishop, Bishop Spong, who preaches all the time, and he continues to teach this very heresy, that it was only a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily. Without the bodily resurrection of Christ, the physical death of Christ, there is no penalty that is paid for sin. And so therefore, we are not forgiven of our sins. We can't be cleansed through the blood of Christ. It has to be a physical as well as spiritual crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. So this heresy still exists today, very much. So God is reconciling all creation through the physical death of Jesus Christ. And it says that he is doing that through his physical body, and that by doing that, it presents us as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. What do you feel about that? Am I holy? Am I without blemish? Am I free from accusation? Sometimes I don't feel quite that way. Yeah?
Thank God that through his eyes, he sees us as such.
That's right.
Blameless. But we are not capable of seeing that because we're not God.
Yep.
We can't see that.
So like he says, thank God that he sees us that way. It says right there, presents us holy in his sight. Now then, so to me that sounds like it takes a miracle to look at me in that manner. Yes, sir? We're about to get there, so great lead-in. What does it say? No, go ahead.
He made him to be sin who knew no sin.
Right.
So that we could become the righteousness of God.
There's where we're going. How in the world...
He is in him.
Good. How in the world can we be the righteousness of God? It's impossible, except through a miracle. Something has to happen. Okay, so this reconciliation that has to occur, once again, points to, it has to be God doing it. We can't do this. I can't look at any of y'all. I mean, some of you are tougher than others to see as sinless. And you certainly can't look at me and say, boy, he's perfect. If you do, just go out and talk to Lana. She'll set you straight. We can't do that. So God has to perform this miracle to see us as holy as his son, to allow us into his presence. It sounds like we're pulling the wool over God's eyes. No, Christ is pulling his blood over God's eyes. That's the incredible miracle about this. Now then, I want to touch on this because this is really fun. Turn back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. This one of these things that are just blows my mind to think about this, because he's saying that we are presented free from accusation. And how is it that I'm presented free from accusation? Who's doing the accusing?
Satan.
Okay, so Satan is accusing us of being less than who we are in Jesus Christ. He's continuing to try to accuse us and bring our sins before God to say, you know, this person does not deserve to be in heaven. They are sinners. These accusations that continue to come. In Revelation, this is one of those times where Revelation bounces around. John is getting glimpses into heaven. He's getting glimpses of things in the past. He's getting glimpses of things in the future. And so whenever you step into eternity, for us simple people who are caught in time, when you step into eternity, everything kind of blurs together, you know, because in eternity, time isn't happening. So we can't organize everything nice and neat chronologically in eternity. So now then, in Revelation 12, it's talking about this woman and the dragon, and it's probably a picture of Israel giving birth to the Messiah and the waiting dragon, who is Satan, ready to snatch the Messiah away. So the Messiah cannot save the world, because that's Satan's purpose all along. And so whenever it picks up here in verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." So these wars in heaven, there's another place in Daniel that Michael says, "I was detained for a little while I was fighting with the prince of Persia." This just blows me away that there's something going on in heaven between the powers all the time. There are battles in heaven. And we are not able to see it. We don't know all that's going on. But what we do really does affect eternity. Because if I continue to willfully sin, I'm giving Satan a foothold. And Satan takes advantage of that, not only accusing me, but he uses that to his advantage against the powers of heaven. It's important what each individual does. It really is. And then it says, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Well, we know about the fall of Satan, right? Okay? So the question is, in eternity, when did that happen? So, because we like to think, okay, we got a chronological order here to it, and Satan was cast out long ago, and he came down and deceived Eve, and all of these things began to happen in that order. But there's something else going on here, because it says here that John says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God, our God, day and night, has been hurled down." So it sounds like Satan is ever on his watch and ever on his action to accuse before God, say, day and night, against our brothers, our all believers, saying they don't deserve to be in your presence. What Christ did for them was not good enough to pay that penalty. He's ever accusing, okay? But it says he's been hurled down. And how did that happen? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. Okay, did that just mess with everybody's eternity right there? When was Satan thrown down? Because he's getting a glimpse into heaven saying, Satan is standing before God day and night accusing your brothers, but he's been thrown down. How? How was he overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. So exactly when did that happen? Phyllis, what did you have to say? Yeah.
It says that Jesus, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross.
Right.
And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So really, it was taken care of then.
Uh-huh. Isn't that amazing? So what was done with all of this was nailed to the cross, just like she says in Colossians. But in eternity, God has always seen that happen. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Because there's something going on here. Turned over to Isaiah. Isaiah 14. I just want you to see how God has been judging mankind all alone. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, 12. Now, Isaiah was writing this about 700 years before Christ. The Jews have always seen these passages as describing the fall of Satan. Okay? So 700 years before Christ. And it says, Isaiah 14, 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." So this is a description of Satan's fall. There's Satan's fall. And we're seeing it in John's eyes as happening with these people who have been accused, overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and Satan being cast down. Look at Luke 10. Luke 10. Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission, the first mission trip, 72 disciples. Luke 10, 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." What was Jesus' reply? "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Wait a minute, I thought that already happened. I thought that happened a long time ago. I thought by the time you get to Revelation, Satan's already cast out, but they've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb over and over. It's always been by the blood of the Lamb. God saw the crucifixion in the first moment of creation. He has always judged through the cross. Everything has happened through the cross. Satan has been cast down by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. That's how we are free from his accusation for those of us who believe in what Christ did on the cross. God sees us as, I don't care what Satan says, you believe in my son, I'm not listening to him. But it's always through the blood of the Lamb. If you don't believe in the blood of Christ, you're open to those accusations. Okay? It is only through Christ that any of this can happen. So I find that pretty fascinating. This picture of heaven and casting out of Satan, hurled down to be the prince of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, like Paul says. He has always been overcome by the blood of Christ. Long before Christ died on the cross, chronologically, God has already seen this done by the blood of the Lamb. Slain before the foundation of the world, he has always been before God's eyes. Therefore, through that same blood, he says, when we believe, God can see us as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Satan is incapable of bringing an accusation to God about us. It is always through the blood. We have been reconciled through the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The extent of this revelation is what David was pointing to. Let's look at this extent. 2 Corinthians 5. The first part of 2 Corinthians 5, he's talking about the judgment, how our heavenly dwellings, how we, verse 2, "Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." We are groaning because this is not our final destination. This isn't how it's supposed to be. We are caught in this moment where everything is cursed, the world is falling apart. This isn't how it's supposed to be. So we groan, waiting for Christ to return to take us home where we belong. And then he says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So all this judgment that takes place, there's the great white throne judgment for people who don't believe in Christ. There's this judgment, the Bema seat, is what is referred to as judgment for believers. We all appear before Christ. So he says in verse 11, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Because that is a determination where you spend eternity. We fear the Lord that he has that power to cast not only the body but the soul into hell. We fear the Lord. Well, therefore, if we know that, then we try to persuade men. We try to persuade others because we don't want them to come to that end. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. Paul is talking to the church. But are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Paul is saying, don't look at the outward appearance of a man. See as God's eyes, the heart. That's the change that is important. Take pride in that because God's done that. He says if we're out of our mind, then it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you because we are in our right mind because we're looking to eternity. We're not looking at the here and now. We're looking for eternity. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So if we're in Christ, we're living for him, not ourselves. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We see everyone as an eternal being, but it's going to make a difference where you spend eternity. So our intent is that we want to share the gospel so that you are eternal life in heaven in God's presence with us, not eternally in death and punishment in hell. So we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We used to see Christ as the Savior of the world in Israel, as liberating Israel from the Roman Empire, the Messiah coming to liberate us and be our King on earth. He says we don't look at him that way. We see him eternally, the Messiah who is ruling eternally in his kingdom. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What did I tell you? God has to do something in us to see us as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. He has to do that. It has to be a recreation. And I'm incapable of doing that. Only God can do that. He's the one that does that miracle. So he has given us a new creation. We are a new creation. All this is where? From God, who reconciled us to himself. How? Through Christ. There it is again. It all has to be from God. He's the initiator. He's the one that offers the gift. He is the one that performs the miracle. All we are doing is saying, I accept or I reject. But it is always through Christ. So again, is it possible to stand in God's presence apart from Jesus Christ? Can't do it, folks. Can't do it. And so if we've been reconciled in that way, then God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Are we the ones that are healing the people and bringing them, you know, a new creation? No, we're not. Our ministry of reconciliation is telling people, you need to be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. And it goes on to say, gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Do what? Who can do that? Only God, folks. If everybody's a sinner, and the outcome of sin is death, who is the only one that can say, I don't count that sin against you? We can't do it. It has to be from God. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Here's the message. Be reconciled to God. That's the only way that you're going to be in his presence is if you are reconciled to God and God has to do it. He implores us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I be righteous before God apart from Jesus Christ? No. It is only in him that I become the righteousness of God. Okay, so this just gets more and more incredible, seeing that Christ's love compels us to give this message. He died for all. And if you believe that, then you no longer live for yourself, but for Christ. We don't see anyone, including Christ, from a worldly point of view. It's eternal and spiritual. It depends on where you're going to spend eternity. That affects our eternity. Therefore, if we're in Christ, I'm a whole new creature. Because God has done something, some miracle that says, you're whole new now. You're without sin. I'm not counting my sin, counting your sin against you. I'm seeing you as holy, without blemish, free from accusation. I've done something to see you that way, and it is through the blood of Christ. It is all from God. God had to do it. He had to initiate it. He had to offer it. He has to recreate us. Who reconciled us to himself? How? Through Jesus Christ. And he wants us to spread this message of how to be reconciled to God. Because if our sins are counted against us, then we are dead. That's the only option. If there is one sin that is brought before God that is not covered by the blood of Christ, we are dead. And we are dead for eternity. But if he reconciles us back to himself through Christ, then he says, I don't count any of your sins against you. Therefore, you see life, not death. Therefore, since God wishes that none should perish, that all come to repentance, he gives us the message of reconciliation to take to the world, to say, be reconciled to God if you want to live in eternity with him. That's the only way you can do this. Be reconciled to God. He is appealing through us. This is pretty incredible. Think of this. God, the ruler of all things, has his seat of power in heaven. He has established an embassy in a foreign country, earth. He has sent out his ambassadors in that foreign country with a message. We are not citizens of that foreign country. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are working for the embassy. We have been tasked as ambassadors with God our King to bring a message from our King to the citizens of this foreign country. It is not our message, it is the King's message. And it is a message directly from the King that by duty an ambassador is required to deliver accurately and clearly so that the citizens of that country can understand. It is a message that concerns a matter of life and death for eternity of every recipient. It is God making his appeal through us as ambassadors in this foreign country, and that message is, be reconciled to God, and the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. That's amazing that God would depend on somebody like me to do that. It's amazing that God sends people to Africa in the middle of a military coup and say, oh, be sure to tell these people, be reconciled to God so they can be with you for eternity in my presence. But that's the message that we're here to take. That's the message that we're here to take out. So this message that is taken out is that God has to reconcile us back to him. We cannot do that. God did not perpetrate the broken relationship. We cannot bring God down to our level to make peace with him. We are incapable of doing that. It's impossible. God cannot be brought down. Again, God must be the initiator. God must be the one that offers the gift. God must be the one that does the miracle. We can only accept it or reject it. That's the only thing that we can bring to this offer. So here's this miracle. It's a miracle that can only be performed by God himself. First, being reconciled to God says that God doesn't count our sins against us. God said, you sin, you will surely die. That was his promise. However, if I don't count your sins against you, you will live. And in order to do that, you must come through the blood of my son, or else I'll have to count that sin against you and you will surely die. But if you come to me through the blood of my son in Christ, then I will be able to say, I don't count that sin against you and you will live. I will see you as holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Second, God can never ignore sin. God can never say, you know what, I'm just going to turn away from that. I know that that's out there, but I'm just going to ignore it. He can't do that. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And still be God. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He has to take action against sin. So he took his son, who was perfect, holy, God on earth, sinless, and said, I will make my son to be all sin for all man for all time, so that I can see my righteousness in them. So reconciled in Christ means sin was atoned for man, the penalty was paid, and God's wrath was appeased for sin through the blood of Christ. The penalty was paid, the sin was punished, the death of a perfect man occurred, and once was enough. So I made my son who knew no sin to be sin, be all sin, so that I can kill sin, pay the penalty of death, and if you believe in him, I will say, I will not count your sins against you. Again, apart from Jesus Christ, how can that possibly happen? It can't. It can't happen. So we can become the righteousness of God. This is the part that I can't comprehend. How can I be righteous? It's not righteous like God. It's not as righteous as my son, although we are. It says we are the very righteousness of God. That's like when Jesus is telling his listeners, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. How is that possible? How can I be the very righteousness of God? That's just crazy. Unless God does it. God says, through the blood of my son, I see you with the very righteousness of my own. Yes?
I kind of interpret that as my actions and my ability to try to be my best as a reflection of God's righteousness. That's the reason why I do the things that I do and try to live that kind of life, is because I'm reflecting his righteousness.
Okay.
I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But the reason I do those things is a reflection of Christ's righteousness.
We hope that we start to look more like Christ, knowing full well that, you know, that one time that I don't, then I'm not as righteous as God. Guess what? It's impossible. But we hope that our lives reflect that. We hope that there's some sign. We hope that we're an ambassador for Christ that says, hey, you do look like more and more like Jesus Christ, even though that, you know, last Tuesday you didn't look like Jesus at all. But at least there's that semblance of it. But he's talking about the righteousness of God that you become. Yes?
But because of Christ's blood and his lack of sin at all, because of that, God does see us without any blemish or sin or anything. And that right there is something to celebrate.
It's a miracle that he sees us as holy and pure as his son, Jesus Christ. And because he sees us that way, he says, then you are welcome into my presence. Yes?
It requires humility on our part to accept that we can't do it. Yeah.
third of heaven is awesome. And also, like, then we should reflect it. I like Matthew 5:14, we are the light of the world. In this country, we need to be the light, because things are falling apart.
Yep. Quickly.
Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on a stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Yep.
Now is the time for us to reflect. We have not be silent. We
yep. And what's the purpose of that? It says, let them see your light so that you can what? So, see your good deeds and do what? Praise you? No, praise your Father in heaven. He's the one that facilitated that. He's the one that makes that possible. So once again, all that we do, like Vicki says, we hope we look like Jesus Christ. Why? So we look better? No, so they praise God. Because he's the source of that reconciliation that has happened. Be reconciled to God. That's our message. We're the ambassadors. We're going to wind up here and we'll finish next week. Next week's the last lesson in this series, but I don't want to get into this last part and try to hurry through it because I want to wrap this up really beautifully. Okay? Any questions or comments or anything? This is a lot of great stuff, a lot of great comments, a lot of great insight because we keep tending to think that I've got a part in this. I've got things to do in order to prove myself worthy to God. It's impossible, folks. We can't. We are so pitiful. We are helpless. We are powerless. We are pitiful. That's why we have to say, God, this is yours. We can't do it. You have to. Yes?
Praise God for whom
all blessings flow. Yep. All creatures. Okay, let's have a prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your Son who willfully came and bore the sin, my sin, on his shoulders to die in order that I can be reconciled to you. God, that's a miracle so far beyond the level of our comprehension. The love that it took to do that, the power it took to do that, and that you have seen this throughout all time, through eternity, through your eyes of eternity, through the blood of your Son. You've always judged by that blood. We thank you for that sacrifice, God. We want to be your ambassadors. We want to give that message. We want to take this message of life to all beings. Give us that opportunity. Thank you, God, for this class. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.